The Lord, no doubt about it. All right, well, we're in the book of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter number 3, and we're going to start there in verse number 7. The book of Exodus, not hard to find, right there in the front of your Bible. If you found it, say amen, and we'll know that you're there this morning. Amen. Exodus 3, verse number 7, we know that this is talking about Moses, and there as he met the Lord at the burning bush and the promises of God. And so let's pick it up there in verse number 7. And it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt." Brother Dale's been doing a great job preaching about the nation of Israel on Sunday morning and about the land and all those different things. And I'm telling you, it is fascinating. And God's people, the land of Israel, it's an amazing thing. "And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." That is a great verse in the Bible. Hey, thank God, and I'll mention it later, but we have a God who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God knew their sorrows. You know what that means? God knows your sorrows. He said, "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, for time's sake, let's skip on over there to verse 16. "And go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, as I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Now, we're going to take our text there, out of that little phrase at the end of verse 21. It says, "And when ye go, ye shall not go empty." I'm going to preach on this thought this morning. It's going away full. Going away full. Hey, God sent the nation of Israel away full. He blessed them. And the nation of Israel is a great picture in the Old Testament of what salvation is. So let's pray and let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. And God, I'm thankful those things you wrote aforetime that were for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God, these verses give me hope. And the very fact that you knew their sorrows. God, you'd seen the affliction of the Egyptians. And God, you had respect unto the nation of Israel, your people, your children. And God, in the end, they were so blessed. And God, how we're going to be so blessed one day when it's all over. When we go to that place that you prepared in the sweet by and by. Lord, help us to learn from the example and bless the word, we pray. Speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I preach on this thought of going away full, you know, going away full was God's promise to his servant Moses. God tells Moses in verse number 7-10, hey, I am going to send them away full. They're not going away empty. Hey, they've been slaves to the Egyptians. And can I tell you, God always keeps his promises. Amen. He keeps his promises. Look in chapter 11, verse number 1, chapter 11 of the book of Exodus, verse 1 and verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he shall let you go. When you shall go, ye shall surely thrust you out altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man borrow of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and the sight of the people. Can you imagine, they're there in their master's house. He said, "Hey, you got this gold basin. Can I borrow it? Hey, as a matter of fact, that gold ring you got on your finger, can I borrow that? And hey, you know what? Hey, you got some silver in here, some nice silverware. Can I borrow that? And what about the china?" And they said, "Yeah, you can take it. Go ahead. You're only going to be gone. You're going to go 3 days to worship. Take anything you want." Now, that has to be God. If I came to your house and said, "Hey, can I borrow your gun?" You'd say, "Are you crazy? Can I get the keys to your car? Hey, what about that chariot you got?" What would the answer be? "Heck no. You can't have nothing. I ain't let you borrow anything." But see, God is so great. And His promise is true. When God said, I'm going to give you favor in there. When God gives you favor, let me tell you, the sky is the limit. Amen. And there's no limit to the sky. I mean, when they built that tabernacle and they had the rubies and the diamonds and all those, where did they get all those jewels to put in the breastplate of Aaron? They got them from the Egyptians. And God gave them so much favor, hey, that everyone left Egypt a millionaire. Think about that for a minute. And that's why when you hear the story of Achan, you can't understand why did he covet the Babylonian garment and the silver and the wedge of gold? He was already rich. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God's promises are true. And God gave them favor. Look in chapter 12, verse 33. Chapter 12, 33, and it says, let me get the verse. "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. The people took their dough before it was leavened, and the kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Hey, usually when you, what that means to spoil means to take everything they got. I mean, what happened is the nation of Israel, hey, there could have been 3 million Jews that came out of there, and they took everything that the Egyptians had of value. And the Egyptians gladly gave it to him. Now that has to be God. That's God. No one can ever tell me that God's promises aren't true. Thank God. God's promises are true. And God brought them out. Hallelujah. And they didn't go empty. But you know, they had earned everything they took. 400 years in bondage, serving with rigor. I mean, slaves with no wages, received no wages. I mean, even a slave, when they left out of the house, when they were set free in Israel, they were not sent away empty. And they had built Ramesses and Python, and God says, "I'm going to reward you." There's a little poem that says, "He who does God's work will get God's pay, no matter how long may be the day." Hey, they labored for 400 years. But can I tell you, they got God's pay. He who does God's work will get God's pay. You say, "Is there a pot of gold at the rainbow? At the end of the rainbow?" You better believe it. One day we're going to be in the place that God's prepared for us, and He is going to richly reward every one of His children. That was God's promise to go away full. And the children of Israel picture God's salvation, the salvation of God. Egypt is a picture of the world. Israel and Egypt is a picture of sinners in it. And Exodus is a picture of salvation from it. Can I tell you, when a person gets saved, God sends them away full. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can testify when I got saved, man, God did something for me. Thank God for full salvation. You say you believe in full salvation? Oh, more than you know. I believe in full salvation. Salvation produces many things. But there's four things I want to consider this morning as we look at them. And the first one is simple, and we know what it is. Thank God. When you go away full, the first thing you go away full of is the forgiveness of God. Thank God, Colossians 1:14, whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, for Israel to be saved, blood had to be shed. And that's exactly what happened. You're there in Exodus chapter 12. If you'll look in verse number 21, remember, Israel, they had gone a long way in the wrong direction, them 430 years in Egypt. And they had learned some things in Egypt, and they had picked up some nasty habits. Matter of fact, they were worshiping the evil gods of Egypt. How do you know that? Because when they got out of Egypt, what's the first thing they did? They made a golden calf and fell down and worshipped it. They got that from Egypt. You read over there in the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. It talks about the star of their God. Hey, the image of their God. They had worshipped the false gods of Egypt. And they were filled with sin. And God told the nation of Israel, we're going to have to do something about that sin. Exodus chapter number 12, the Passover is about God passing over them, but the blood cleansing them. Exodus 12 and verse 21, notice what it says there. And it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to the families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house till morning. Of course, that blood makes the picture of the cross. Amen. On the two side posts, the blood on the top, it ran down to the floor. You have the image of the cross. You have the lamb that was slain. And the blood that's forgiving and covering their sin. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in your houses to smite you. Thank God we're covered by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And ye shall observe this thing for this ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the Lamb, which the Lord will give you according to the promise, that you shall keep His service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, under the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Thank God for forgiveness. They needed their sins forgiven, as do we. You look at the book of Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Exodus. We're coming back. Colossians chapter number 2. And the New Testament is all about the doctrine of the shedding blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the power of the blood to forgive sins. Amen. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 11. And it says, in whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcised your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven giving you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance was against us, was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Thank God the law, the 613 commandments that we could not keep, he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, thank God, from all sin. All sin. Hey, aren't you glad that all sin can be forgiven? I don't know about you. I am. Amen. Hallelujah for that. If it wasn't all sin, I wouldn't be in. Amen. Thank God all sin is forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are, all sin is forgiven. 1 John 1, he said, he reaffirms it in the New Testament. He said, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah, all sin. People will never forgive you. But God already has. Amen. You know, it's funny, we choose sins to forgive and sins not to forgive. You say, why? Because we're partial. If it's something your family did or your children did or your grandchildren did, of course it's forgivable. But if it's something someone else did, there's no forgiveness. And I'm amazed by that. With how uneven-handed man's justice is. And how we look at what others do compared to what our own kin do. Well, see, that's not how God sees it. Thank God He says, all sin. Cleanse us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just like that word, all. Come now and let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, they be red like crimson, they shall be as what? Wool. Thank God we can sing, what sins are you talking about? Hey, sins are forgiven. Shame is forgotten. Man, people want to be famous, but in the day in which we live, they're infamous. And it's hard to, you can live it down, but it's hard, you can live it up, but it's hard to live it down. Isn't that the truth? You know what the funny thing is? You can do a million things right and people will never remember any of that. But do something wrong and they'll never forget it. They'll remember to the day they die that one thing you did that was wrong. I'm glad God's not that way. I am so glad God's not that way. Thank God when God forgives, God forgets. You know, I say, God, help me to forget some things. Man, it's hard to forget who your past sins. Isn't them hard to forget? And man, they're hard to forgive. The amount of people commit suicide because they can't forgive or forget or forgive themselves for what they've done. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10, the Bible says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know what the greatest thing about the resurrection is going to be? Brother Chris ain't going to be able to remember all that evil that I did. No one's going to come walk up to me in heaven, remember when you did that? No, I don't. Did I do that? I don't even know that I did that. When we get to heaven, ain't nobody going to talk about their past life. Because the former things are going to be passed away. Man, alive. We're going to have a new body. And ain't nobody going to look at us funny. Hallelujah. Things are going to be new. Hey, things are going to be clean. We're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're not going to have a memory for those past sins that we had committed. Hebrews 10 says this in verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what the truth of the matter is? If you're a child of God, you're perfect and you just don't know it yet. I am perfect in Christ. You say, what in the world does that mean? My past sins are forgiven. My present sins are forgiven. And my future sins are forgiven. Hey, But shame is forgotten. He said this, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hey, the devil will never let you forget. I promise you, the devil will never let you forget. But thank God, God will never remember it. What he say in Psalms 103:12? "As far as your sins are from the east and the west, so far have I removed them from you." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, me being Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, guess what? You can't wrap your head around that, and I can't wrap my head around that. I cannot wrap my head around the fact that my past, present, and future sins are forgiven. I cannot wrap around my head that God can't remember it. I cannot wrap my head around that. But you know, that's what makes our salvation so great. Forgiveness leaves you speechless. 1 Peter chapter, you said, that's what it says. It says joy that's full of unglory, that's full of glory and unspeakable. Unspeakable joy. What does that mean? Hey, you can't begin. You cannot begin to enunciate or tell what God has done for you. Hallelujah for that. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Thank God for reservations. Do you think if God if He wanted to remember all of our sins, we'd have any reservations? They'd be canceled immediately. But God said, "No, I see through the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing there but clean and white and perfect and beautiful. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, that know for a season ye need be in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and glory, honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Can you imagine what Israel thought when they came out of Egypt? They'd never had a gold chain in their life. They had never had diamonds and rubies and amethyst. They'd never had, can you think about the silver that they had and the garments that they had and all the things that they had never possessed them one time in their life. Man, they got apples of gold and, I mean, and pitchers of silver. You know what Israel's problem was? God had forgotten, but they couldn't forget. Because what do they want to do? They always want to go back to Egypt. Thank God, God forgives and God forgets. And thank God, "I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither in the heart of man, of things that God prepared for them that love Him." Praise God for complete forgiveness. It's full, it's free, it's forever. You can't get any better than that. Thank God. Salvation produces something. It did for Israel. And guess what? It does for you and I. The forgiveness. But then there's the fullness. You know, Israel was hungry every day in Egypt. But you know, when they came out of Egypt, they were no longer famished and they were no longer hungry. You know, the world always leaves you empty, doesn't it? But God never will. What did God do immediately in Israel? He fed them for 40 years and gave them angels' food by the name of manna. The Bible says man did eat angels' food. And it was sweet. And it was good. Israel's problem is they didn't want it. They said, We don't have nothing to eat, and our soul loatheth this manna. I mean, but God gave them the bread of heaven. Can I tell you? Jesus Christ satisfied my soul and my hunger to know God. We know what it says in John 4. That woman came to the well and she said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to the draw." In John chapter number 4. And Jesus said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, when you come to God, your thirst is satisfied. John 6:35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." You see, Jesus is two things. He's the fountain of living waters, and He's the bread of life. And the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and that He daily loadeth us with His benefits." You say, what does that mean? You're full. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the fullness that we receive was salvation. God brought water out of the rock for that nation of Israel. He brought water out of the well for Israel. God supplied for their every need. There was nothing that they needed. God had supplied it all." You know, it's funny with the lost world. They can have everything and yet never be satisfied. The lost can never find satisfaction. Mick Jagger sang about it. "I can't get no satisfaction." Can I tell you, worldly pleasure will never satisfy anybody. If you have worldly pleasure, all you'll want is more. Materialism. You ever hear of Scrooge McDuck? He had enough, but he wanted what? More. One more dollar. I read a story this week of a guy who won the lottery. And how that today he's on food stamps. And they just found him dead. He said, "If I could win the lottery." No, you're kidding me. You'd never be satisfied. There are people that won the lottery 4 or 5 times and they're still not satisfied. They're still playing it. Entertainment. I mean, there's so much entertainment in America today, there's no end to entertainment. And there always has to be something new. Sports, liquor, drugs, sex. The sinner is never satisfied. That's why our divorce rate is 70% across the nation. Hey, satisfaction comes from the Lord. And when you get saved, you know what you get? Satisfaction. You say, why? Because something changes inside of you. And what you want more than anything is God. And not what this world has to offer. First Timothy 6 says this world's pierced themselves through with many foolish and hurtful lusts. Fullness speaks of satisfaction. You ever ate a steak dinner? And man, you had the baked potato, and you had the salad, and you had the beans. Oh my soul, and you had everything else that went with it. You have the bread. I'm getting hungry thinking about it. You get done eating, you just drank your Coke, or your iced tea, or your water. And man, you back away from the table and say, "I can't eat another thing." Because at that moment, you are truly satisfied. That moment of satisfaction is what Jesus Christ gives to all of His children. And it's an eternal satisfaction. When I got saved, my wonder changed. What I wanted to do changed. No one made me do anything. I'll tell you right now, I was a free moral agent, do as I please. But something changed inside of me that I didn't want those things anymore. You know why people don't get saved? They're afraid they won't be able to do all the things they want to do. But they just cannot understand that when God gives satisfaction, you don't want those things anymore. God changes your thirst. What did He say? What did He say in that verse? He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I lost my appetite for a lot of things when I got saved. Because all of a sudden I was full. Didn't need that pornography. Didn't need that alcohol. Didn't need all that wickedness and that sin. Can I tell you, I didn't even need excitement, because being saved is enough excitement for anybody. You want excitement? Give someone a gospel tract. You'll have it. You want excitement? Carry your Bible around in public. You'll have it. You want excitement? Stand somewhere and say, Jesus saves! You'll have excitement. Don't you get excited when the police come around? You want to witness to a police officer? Just stand somewhere and say, Jesus saves! You'll get your opportunity. You'll have excitement. Oh, fullness. He satisfied my soul. Thank God He ended my search. You know, the devil is funny. You know, the devil will work you to death. He's a cruel taskmaster. He'll work you to death with religion and rituals and good works and education. And today, politics. I mean, all these new zombie people. I mean, people become zombies on news, right? Dear brother called up and said, man, I'm so depressed. I said, quit watching Fox News. Quit watching CNN. Quit watching MSNBC. It's exhausting to watch the news. And it's like a soap opera. It's the same thing every day. Isn't that the truth? And today people worship politics. I'm so sick of politics. You know, it's funny, the devil gets people to do penance where they hurt themselves trying to get to heaven. What does the world do? They call them cutters, right? They cut themselves. They hurt themselves. Can I tell you, God never asked me to do anything the like. Acts chapter 17. I mean, all my life, all I wanted to know was God and how to get to Him. Thank God, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now hath committed all men everywhere to repent, because He hath chosen a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Hallelujah. And Paul said this in chapter number 17. He said, concerning God and who He is, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. You know what the great thing about being full is having God at my side. And knowing that He's with me. Hallelujah. The fullness. Hallelujah. The friendship. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Proverbs 18:24 says, as a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He stays with me. He sticks with me. He suffers with me. He struggles with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, "There have no temptation taken you with such as common to man, but God who is faithful will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Thank God He's holding my hand the whole time. You know, remember as children, you always reached up to mom or daddy's hand because it brought comfort. You know, the God of all comfort is Jesus Christ. Who knows your uprising and your downsitting, your uttermost feelings and thought. He said in Hebrews 4, verse number 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." You say, what does that mean? Hey, He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He knows everything that we're going through. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, when you have troubles in life and you talk to your friends, don't you share with your friends? Don't you have someone you talk to and say, you know, this is what's going on in my life and I'm having some real problems? Hallelujah, I can get down by my bed on my knees and have a little talk with Jesus and everything is right. You say, why? Because He's my best friend. He's my best friend. You ever tried to talk to someone and they blew you off? Or they said, that's not important. What's your problem? And you're horrified because you thought this person could sympathize and empathize with you. But can I tell you, God always sympathizes and empathizes with us. He said, "Come unto me, all you labor laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come here. Tell me all about it." You know, the hardest thing in the world is to confess your innermost thoughts to someone else. You ever told someone in confidence and then they went and told everybody? That's the biggest betrayal in life there is. There's never been one time that I told Jesus something that He told anyone else. You talk about friendship. There are most people you can count your real friends on one hand. And there are times when they're nowhere to be found. But Jesus can always be found. When Israel left out of Egypt, who was always with them? God was always with them. And the angel of the Lord led them through the wilderness. And see, God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You talk about friendship. Thank God. Hey, Israel went out full. They had forgiveness. They had fullness. They had friendship. And lastly, they had freedom. You realize that generation did not know what freedom was? They were born in captivity. They were born slaves. And thank God, the Bible said, "The Son therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed." No more slavery. No more sin to the devil and the world and the flesh. Look in Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse number 13. Look what it says. Exodus 14, 13. And it says, let me get my spot here. Verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. God said to the nation of Israel, you are going to be free forever. You will never be slave to the world again and to the Egyptians. Look in verse 28 of the same chapter. He says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the seas, and the waters were a wall unto them in the right hand and on their left. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Hallelujah, He set me free. Do you know the fullness of being free? You know, when I was in sin, the devil jerked my chain and I had to do it. The joy of telling the devil no. The devil says, have a drink. No thanks. I don't need it. Have some drugs. No thanks. I don't need it. Hey, I got this woman over here. No thanks. I don't need it. Hate this person. No thanks. I don't need it. Christ set me free from all that stuff. And I'm not in bondage to the devil no more. Go here and do that. No thanks. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. More than conquerors. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. We're not beholden to the devil no more. Thank God I am free to live for Jesus Christ. I close with this. They say a cedar tree is a type of a Christian. And they say that because it grows by dying. As a cedar tree develops into the stately, beautiful tree that it is, it does that by putting forth new branches and leaves as the old ones drop off. And as the old ones drop off, it gives strength to the new ones to grow. The Christian, they say, and I believe it's true, lives to die and dies to live. The Christian lives to die and dies to live. What did Jesus say? If any man will give his life. And now He said, give your life and you'll have everlasting life. Dying to sin, dying to self, that we might grow. That we might have forgiveness, fullness, friendship, and freedom. People say, why don't you want that? I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that sin. I'm dead to that selfishness. I'm dead to the devil. But thank God I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. And I'm so full this morning, I'm ready to bust. I'm ready to bust. See, the child of God can sing, God is so good. Can we not? Don't you know when Israel came out of Egypt, they were singing, God is so good. Man, they got the jewels. They got the silver. They got the gold. Man, they got the garments. They got the hats. Man, they got it all. The world can't begin to understand what we got out of the deal. The only person that got shortchanged was God. Because He didn't get much when He got you and me. But hallelujah, we got everything. We got everything. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The sad thing is, Israel to this day doesn't realize what they got. But the child of God knows what we got. Hallelujah. And when we sit down at that marriage supper in heaven, at the table, with our robe and our ring and our crown, you talk about being full. There's no sad stories here. You give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that's the best day of your life. I feel sorry for the sinner that refuses to come. Because they don't know what they're missing. Christ stands at the door and He's saying, come on in. The problem with the sinners, though, they won't let Him in. Because they're afraid at what they... Can you imagine Israel being afraid to leave Egypt? People are afraid to come to Christ. But if they'd only come, their life would be so different. Let's stand for prayer.